So we thought we'd start with a bit of a straw poll. Then we just know what our congregation, our audience is actually at, where you're at with life. So how many of you here are married? Hands up. Okay, cool. We have a number of married people. How many of you are single but loving and desperate to meet the one? Oh, like, there's take, about why, three people
why
there.
Why don't you take the desperate off?
Sorry, just, I didn't mean to say...
No, I was going
to
say, yeah, I'm desperate. Yeah, count me in the desperate bunch. That's me. Desperate. Who's there?
I didn't mean to say desperate. It kind of flipped out.
Came out, I know.
So if you're feeling desperate, get over it, because we're not all talking about that tonight. Okay, how many of you here would love to meet, and not maybe not married, but would, you know, it'd be nice if the right one came along?
Well, who's single? Let's just say, who's single? Put your hand up if you're single. See, there you go. That's much better.
Do you want to do the last one as well,
no,
then?
No, that's fine. You're doing great.
I'll do the last one. How many people have met and married the one, but now you're not so sure you're happily married to the one? You're not supposed to put your hands up to that one, by the way.
Yeah, you don't put your hand up for that
But
one.
We thought we'd start by saying that because it's really funny. You know, you start off in life, you're looking for the one. And if you were here this morning, you heard a little bit about the banter that we started off with. But you know what? I was looking for the one and I met this gorgeous man with big muscles, you know, very strong opinions, really positive about
just
life.
Stop.
Dependable.
Stop. My sister-in-law laughed at the big muscle bit. So, Christy, would you like to come up?
I don't think we have time for an arm wrestle.
Oh, we don't really know.
We don't have time for an arm wrestle. He was also very relaxed and chilled and really believed that it was every man's job to look after and pay for his young lady.
And I met an amazing, beautiful and gorgeous... She's still beautiful and gorgeous, just in case this goes terribly wrong. Beautiful and gorgeous girl. She was good looking. She was there serving food, which is good, right, guys? Food. And when I tasted her food, it was excellent and has continued to be so evermore. Amen. Also intelligent... And she had a career, which I liked. She's in the banking industry and she wanted to be a manager and that kind of stuff. She had a career. She was fun. She loved doing stuff. She introduced me to skiing. She skied. I never skied and she still skis better than me, even to the day. And she had great confidence and she loved Jesus and she served in church. And I thought, amazing.
That's right. Then we got married. And then I discovered that even though Ed drove really fast, which was kind of fun when we were
sounded
dating.
Worse than it's meant to, that bit.
Suddenly we're married and the things are starting to bug me a little bit. The fact that he's strong-minded and dependable, you know, can be a little bit boring sometimes. And I want to have fun and adventure. And it's okay kind of being on a farm. But you know what? I want to go away on holiday. And it's nice being looked after, but I want to be free.
Yeah, and for the first few days, it was amazing. She got up and made breakfast for me every morning. It's brilliant.
5 o'clock in the morning, girls.
Yeah, it was quite early. And then she stopped.
After a few days.
Yeah. Yeah. I know what's going on there. That's right. And then she mentioned the word ironing. And I said this morning that I don't like ironing. And no, it's just horrible. And then she asked me to do some decorating. And then I was like free and easy. Never had a diary in my life. Because who needs a diary, right? I know everybody. But I didn't in those days. And she started organizing me.
Sorry, guys, but all of you who've been interns or worked in the church, it's actually my fault you all have to now have a diary.
It's really, yeah, yeah.
You all thought it was him, didn't you? Yeah.
You kind of get... We didn't get irritated. Well, just a little bit.
Occasionally.
Yeah, but it's good, right?
But it's good. And we have actually been married 27 years. And although, you know what? Some of those things got irritating. And you kind of felt like maybe, did you really marry the right one? Actually, sometimes it's not about marrying the right one, it's about being the right one. And this morning we talked actually about how God is actually our number one. And Ed, you're going to unpack that a little bit.
Well, not really. I was just going to recap that bit. We started this kind of day about relationships, talking about actually our spouse, our girlfriend, our boyfriend, our fiance shouldn't be our number one. Jesus should be our number one. Because if we put Jesus on number one and receive his love. And the Bible talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. It also talks about the fact that God is a source of all love. And we've discovered, even though it sounds... The Bible says, and we've discovered, that if we can love Jesus first, his love then enters our life. And actually, we're better then at loving each other than if we try to do it, putting each other first, and then somehow trying to stir the love up inside us to love the other. And the Bible does say in Exodus 34:14 that you know, God, that we shouldn't worship any other God but God, and that God is a jealous God. And actually, guys, he's jealous for your love. He's jealous for your attention. And because he knows that's the very best thing for you. And it's why I love being a Christian. And after following Jesus for best part of 40 years, knowing that as I followed him, actually my life has worked out far better than it would have done if I hadn't followed him. Because as I put him first, and I love him and he loves me, and I follow his kind of guides, actually my life works. The whole of my life works, not just the spiritual bit. Whole of my life works. And so he's worth it. And the other thing that we very briefly touched on this morning is that I get the chance from time to time to talk to people that don't come to church. And because I'm a minister, I can open all sorts of subjects up because I'm allowed, right? Because I'm a God person. So you can do the God stuff, right? So I do. I take advantage of it. And I'm always amazed that nobody needs convincing that the world needs help in relationships. That the world is broken in this area. You think about marriages, half end. We think about unwanted pregnancies and abortion and all that and all the pain and suffering, all the young people and children that are damaged through both those things. And the world doesn't need convincing that it needs a better way. And we just began to unpack the fact that God wants his people to have amazing marriages and amazing relationships, not just in marriage relationships, but family relationships and group relationships. And if we will just listen to him, he will actually help each one of us have incredible relationships, because God wants for us to travel, as it were, a different road to the world, a road that works, a road that's best for us and our families and our communities, a road that will show the world there is a different and a better way, and that there is a God who loves them and is willing to get involved in our lives. A higher standard, you could say.
That's right, and we just mentioned it very briefly this morning. It says in Romans 12, verse 2, don't copy the ways of the world. Don't copy the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't copy the ways of the world. Don't copy the ways of the world in particularly in this area, but in all areas. Look for what God actually says about it. So we've got 3 points around this area of having a higher standard. And the first one is this. I will have a higher standard on who I will see, who I date, and who I spend time with. I will have a higher standard on who I will see, who I will date, and who I will spend time with. You see, the biggest thing in a relationship is not about how cute he is. It's not about how gorgeous she looks today. It's not about how he drives his car or how he does whatever. It's not about the curves of the girl or the cute backside of the boy or whatever it is that you kind of go as a person, oh, this is, can I say this in church? Just to let you know, we like to have a little bit of fun and to say it as it is, because God does and God made us. So, but it's not about those things. It's actually about something different. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says this. It says, do not be yoked together. Do not be joined together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And it goes on, it says, therefore, come out and be separate. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and my daughter. So what is God saying about the kind of relationship, firstly, that we should be having? What kind of relationship is going to make our lives uncomplicated? You know, uncomplicated is a word that I love in relationships. If you find your relationships are complicated, then you need to look at them and go, well, is this what God has intended for my life? Because if you're living a life that is uncomplicated, then your life is going to be so much better than if it's complicated and you're having to fix it all the times. And if you live a life with somebody who is going the same direction as you, has got the same love and passion and drive as you have got, then your life is going to be way more uncomplicated than if you don't. So if the Bible says, don't be yoked to an unbeliever, but to find somebody who is going the same way as you're going, then you want to find somebody, if you're passionate about God, if you want to be in church on a Sunday, that's going to be coming into church on a Sunday and sitting with you. You know, if you've got kids, you want to be having the person next to you saying, hey, look, let's get our kids into church. Let's get our kids to do this. Let's teach our kids what the Bible says. Let's actually bring these children up together. So how do you know if someone is going the same direction as you? How do you know if someone is passionate about something? Well, I think it's pretty easy to tell, really. So if I met Ed and just kind of said to him, oh, do you know what? How do you enjoy watching table tennis on the TV? If he's interested in me, he might kind of say...
If I'm desperate, I'll watch it.
Yeah, if you're interested in me, you might pretend.
If you want to go, love, I'm in, it's amazing.
But if I say, hey, Ed, do you fancy going to a cricket match?
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
Well, you'd probably say a little bit more than that. I was kind of hoping you'd go on a bit.
It's amazing. Cricket's fantastic, incredible. Yeah.
But if you talk to somebody generally about something that they're passionate in, then they will rise to it. You'll know. You know. You don't have to wonder, oh, I wonder if they're a Christian. Do you think they'll tell me they're a Christian? Let me pray about it and see what God says. Will God tell me if they're a Christian or not? Oh, I've got a funny feeling they might be, you know. Do you know what? I'm sure they said they went to church. Well, at least at Christmas and Easter. So they're probably, you know, they're probably Christians, aren't they? You can kind of tell. Do you get where I'm going with this? So, you know, if you want somebody that is, if you want a higher standard in your relationship, find the right people to bring into your world, the right people to have a relationship with. Don't settle for second best. Don't go for compromise. Don't go for a complicated relationship. Find a relationship that is going to honor God and give you an amazing life. Secondly, I will have a higher standard on what I do or do not do. I will have a higher standard on what I do or do not do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you have your Bible handy, which will give me time to find it also. None of you are turning, are you? Because you're all writing. It's okay. I can cope with the pressure. It says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you didn't know. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And if you're in here this evening, and you're following God, God is saying to you, be holy. Be holy. The Greek for this is, it talks about being set apart. It talks about being morally blameless. So if you're having a relationship, decide what is okay to do. Decide what standard you are going to live to. What does it mean to be set apart? What does it mean to be uncomplicated? What does it mean to be morally blameless? Now, if I was to say to you, Ed's going on a trip, I'm just going to invite a friend over, a male friend. Do you know what? It's okay as long as we don't have sex. It'd be fine. Do you know what? Because my husband's away and it's fine. It's not a problem. Would that be okay? Okay. But you know what? If we just kissed a bit and cuddled, would that be okay? Why not?
You can be a bit more vocal than that. Please. The answer's no way. That's the kind of what I'm looking for.
Why is it not okay? Because you're married. But what if I just, you know, I needed someone to talk to because I'm a bit lonely, so I just want to invite them around and talk to them about all the things that are really bothering me and just have that, like, intimate discussion because my husband's away and I just need that phrase. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. So why is it okay if you're not married, maybe, to do some of those things with somebody else who isn't married? Oh, yeah, no, totally. But what I'm saying is that actually some of those things, they're not right to do if you're not married. You know what? If it's not okay to be smooching all night with somebody and, you know, doing everything but having sex because you're married to somebody, but actually, is it okay to do that to someone else who then is in the future going to be married to someone else? Just a question. I'm not going to now say this is a boundary that you have to, but what I am saying is, have we thought about it? Do we just go, actually, everything's okay if you're not married? Or do we go, this person is someone's future husband. This person is someone's future wife. What do I want from my future husband? What do I want from my future wife? Therefore, how am I going to conduct my relationships now that is going to honor God, that is going to be set apart, and that is going to mean that the person that I'm in a relationship with is also set apart, is also blameless morally, is also a person that is holy, that can actually be presented as a bride or a bridegroom to their future bride or bridegroom? Just a thought. See, sexual purity matters because God wants a higher standard. But it doesn't just matter. The Bible doesn't say it just matters what you do. The Bible says it matters what you think. The Bible says that even if someone looks at a woman or a man lustfully, then actually they've sinned in their heart. See, it matters what you look at. It matters what you look at when no one else is looking. It matters where you go. It matters how you dress. You know, if you dress in a certain way and then you say, I only attract a certain type of people, Well, maybe you need to have a think about, well, actually, am I living in a way and dressing in a way that is set apart and honouring God? It matters what you watch on the TV. You know, it says in the Bible, what goes in comes out. It says set your mind on things that are pure and holy and blameless. If you're ever wondering if something's okay, I love it when my friends text me and go, hey, Shelley, is this okay to watch? And I go, well, what does the Bible say? And then comes back, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is blameless, think on these things. I go, well, do you think that's the right thing? And usually the answer is, yeah, I was thinking that too. But thanks for letting me know and thinking it through myself. But that's a good thing. Ask those questions of what you're watching. It matters who you follow on social media. Are you following people that are building in good values into your life? It matters who you follow. It matters what songs you listen to. It matters the lyrics going over and over in your head. Do you actually think about the songs that you're listening to? Are they wholesome? Are they pure? Are they going to help you build into your life and be pure and holy? It matters what friends you have. It matters who you hang around with. It matters what influences that you have around you in your life. You know, we live in a world that is obsessed with relationships. We live in a world that is what they think is going to fulfill their deepest need. And this morning we talked about Jesus fulfilling our deepest need. Let's not mirror the world. We don't need to mirror them. They are they're not the reality. They're like a film that is over the reality. That's what they're looking for. We're looking for a higher standard. And let's decide today that we're going to be uncomplicated. But let's decide today that we're going to keep sex as great as God intended it, which is inside of marriage. Let's make sure that, you know, when we get married, that the person that we're going to marry is actually going to have the same kind of attitude, that they're going to have had the same opportunities to do the same. Let's not bring them to compromise along the way. Let's remember that God created it for enjoyment in the right place. It can be the glue in the relationship.
And the third thing, thank you. The third thing I want to say is that we need a higher standard in what we expect of our marriages and relationships. I said this morning to the congregation that I think as Christians, we've lowered our expectations of marriage. Of what we can achieve, of how happy we can be, of the modelling that we can be. And even though we probably have a higher expectation than perhaps those who don't come to church, I don't think we have the highest expectation. It says in Ephesians 3:20 that God will come and do even greater things than you can dream or imagine. Well, that applies to our marriages and relationships too. It doesn't just apply to spiritual things or finance, or it applies to our relationships. And We want to say that we've been married 27 years, and I think we're still learning. But we still believe the best is yet to come, and we have a great marriage. It's not always been perfect, for sure. We've had difficult days, but at the moment it's amazing, and we expect it to get even better than it is now. And you guys, whatever your marriage is like, for you who are still looking for the number two in your life, I just want to say, expect amazing, amazing times in your marriage. Ask God to come and help you. Put Jesus as the number one in your life. And I'm believing that if you do that, you'll have such incredible marriages. And that we have been married for 27 years, or some of you even longer than that, that we can have such amazing marriages that the world would just go, I don't know about God and about Jesus, but I'd love to have a marriage like yours. I'd love to have a relationship like yours. How do I get that? What kind of advice can you give me? Well, just simply say, well, it's because we put Jesus as number one, and actually my spouse, they're my number two. And I get my love from God, and I can love them and my children and everything else brilliantly. And as we do that, church, and this is the thing that I love, is that we set up a legacy. We set up a legacy for our children, both our physical children, also our spiritual children. A legacy of modeling what a great marriage, Christian marriage, can be like. But also a stable kind of platform for them to build amazing marriages. My parents, my dad's here, I think my mum's at home because of her bad knee. My dad's been married for over 50 years. And our marriage, and Shell's parents have been married for 50 years as well, have they now? More than 50 years. And they put a platform in our lives that we can build from. And my kids will have the platform that their grandparents and actually great-grandparents and us have given them for them to produce another amazing marriage. And you see, Jesse, it doesn't matter what your platform was. You can create a platform now for the next generation to go forward. And God can restore those years that were lost for whatever reason. And you can create an amazing platform for the future. And we just want to say to you, expect more. Put a higher standard, a higher expectation of what God, because God wants to do abundantly more than you can dream and imagine in your marriages and in our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we want to pray for some of you at the end, but in between times, we'd like to answer some of your questions. So I'm hoping that Michelle has my phone. Okay, if the host can rearrange a bit. Why don't you stand up and give your neighbour a really neighbourly hug and say, you know, we think you're awesome. If you're a bit scared about hugging them, shake them by the hand or something appropriate for yourself. That will be fine. Where should we start?
Good question.
You know, you're answering the questions I'm answering.
Is there an age at which it is just too young to be in a relationship?
Yeah, according to my parents, anything under 25.
35. I'm sure they said 35, actually.
No, my mum says 25. We all totally ignored it, obviously. But that's...
Don't say that.
It's too late for us. I mean, no boys. Anyway, yes, there definitely is. And if you're a parent and you haven't already, I would discuss, or if for whatever reason you're on your own, I'd have a good think and ask some wise counsel. I would put an age limit in. I think we put in, what did we put in, 15?
Yeah, I think we were way too young.
15, but we decided afterwards it was too young. I know some of the other parents have said 16. I'm sure when it got to 16, he thought it was a bit young as well. But at least we had a start, right? And so I think it's okay to set boundaries and say you can have friends, but no boyfriend and girlfriends up to this kind of age group. That's a parent point of view. For you younger guys, I want to say that most of you aren't going to get married until you're in your 20s, right? Now, one or two of you might cheat and not do that. But most of you will wait until you're in your 20s. And I would advise in your kind of mid-teens and later teens is remember that and keep creating great friendships with lots of people. Now, you might have found your number two, for sure. But having great friends in your life are always valuable. And I think the biggest danger for you younger guys, as you develop the closeness, which there's nothing wrong in that, but you need to keep an open heart and an open life so that will carry on both through your courting years and then into your early married years. So you have a really open heart and they will help build you as people and help build a great, great relationship and a great family kind of feel and will help set you up for a win. We've noticed that couples that go very insular struggle because actually we're supposed to have many friends. We're not just supposed to have a friend. We're created for community, not just for the number two. Even if we have God, we still need to have them. So I take it slowly. So we have this conversation with our son actually, mainly, to take it slowly. And I would advise all young people, just take it slowly. I'm not sure. Yeah,
he's not embarrassed at all, is he? No. I just want to also add something in, like, from a youth work perspective, it's an absolute nightmare when teenagers just spend all the time, like, looking for someone to date. Just saying, like, when we were young, we were not even allowed to sit next to each other within a youth setting. It was like 3 feet apart, Michelle, 3 feet apart. And you're going like, what? Is this the dark ages? But I totally, like, then when we did youth work, totally understand why. Because what happens is it can destroy a youth work because you get someone, like a new guy into youth, and all the girls go like, oh, he's so gorgeous, I want to date him. And then he's going like, oh, wow, there's all these girls who are really interested in me. And then they are all about each other. And they forget why they're here. And they forget that actually they could learn some amazing stuff. They could build some amazing friendships. And so, like, if you're young and in here, just decide to be uncomplicated. Just decide now not to be so into another that you actually don't live life. That, you know what, there's something about being a teenager and just learning life along the way. There's something about having mates around you that you can have fun with. And, you know what, don't neglect that worrying about finding your partner for life. There's loads of time for that when you're at university. Shorter, yeah. So there's a whole heap of questions here about sex before marriage. So I'm going to group them together, guys, on the desk. It says, so why is it wrong to have sex before marriage? Is it the end of the world if you have? And if I already have, like now, what can I do about it?
Yes, it is bad to have sex before marriage. Because God says so. How can I put it? When you give yourself to another, it's not just a physical act. There's obviously emotional involvement, for definitely. And there's some, and I think there's a spiritual element as well. And you can't walk away from that. You definitely, if you've done that and been in that kind of relationship and then walked away, you know how emotionally painful it is, and that's definitely impacted you. I don't think anybody goes like, yeah, it didn't bother me at all after, you know, it does. It does for everybody to different degrees. So just don't. In the modern world, even among Christian young people, for sure, a lot will. So what does that mean? It means that you need to go back to God and say sorry. You need to ask, and we'll do this at the end. You need to say God, I need your healing. I need your restoration. I need your renewing and cleaning. And God can do that. It's something you've done wrong. It's bigger than perhaps others things because of the impact it's had on so many different areas of your life. But God's big enough to sort it out in your life. If you'll come to him and genuinely say sorry, then God can genuinely fix you up and make you as if you'd not. I mean, you can't not, right? But as if you'd not, and restore you. If you're in a relationship and it's gone that far, then in one sense, I could try and answer the question, but I would much rather say you need to come and chat with one of the pastors, your service pastor, or you come and grab Michelle and I. If you email general@valleychurch.uk and said, I'd love to meet .eu, so general@valleychurch.eu, and say, I'd love to meet one of the pastors. You don't need to say why. You could even say, I'd love to see this pastor, and we'll make sure that's arranged for you, and you'll see, you can have a coffee with them and have a private chat. But you need to come have a talk, because it is a bit situational, and we'd rather chat through the thing. But God can heal, God can restore. Don't do it.
Just to add into that, there's another one about shame as well. Can God take away the shame as well as all that goes with it? And just to say, absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, you can go to the Bible and you can, if you've, you know, become a Christian and you've gone, actually, God, I don't want to live this way anymore, and you give it to him. It's like anything else you give to him. You know, we sing so many songs that talk about how God has taken away the shame. And sometimes it's a math. You have to declare those things over your life. You have to, you know, like meditate on the fact that God has done that. And as you do that process with him, then he does take it away, and you will then live in that. So if that is your question, then be totally assured that, yeah, God absolutely 100% can take the shame away. Thoughts on Christian online dating, good idea or not?
I mean, in theory, it can work, right? But I think it's fraught with danger. I think that's probably the best way of putting it. It's really fraught. If you want to go down that route, I'm not going to say that's a terrible idea, but it's getting close to that. You need to get to know the person properly. You need to get to know their family and their friends and their circumstances. You need to do the hard yards. To go on a dating site and then say, falling in love 2 weeks later is, please don't do that. Go, my heart is mine for a few months, 6 months probably, while I figure out this person that, because online you can put anything, right? You can put absolutely, and it's not like you're going to put like your worst qualities on a post on an online dating site, are you? Yeah, I'm pretty grumpy in the morning, got bad breath, my friends are all horrible. But you're not going to put that, I have no money. You're not going to do that, right? You're just not going to do it. You're going to put your best foot, obviously. So you need to go and do your homework. Take your time, do the research. And I guess my counsel is, presume this isn't going to be your number two. A good way in until you're going, actually, everything's stacking up. And I do know some people that have done it and it's worked very well. I also know some people have done it. And man, it's been hard work on the other side sorting it out. So big fat caution, I think.
Okay, question here. Given the expectation that the world and often the church puts on people to be in a relationship, how do you deal with this when you know God has called you to be celibate?
That's an excellent question. If I remember scripture properly, there's three reasons why people are celibate. One is because they were made that way. Two is something happens to them that then makes them that way. And third is because God called them. So we're talking about the third one. Yep.
And also Paul talks about it's better
it does
to remain
better,
single.
Yeah. I think it's tough because we're made to live in community. Adam and Eve, Adam was on his own. What did God say? It's not good that he's on his own. And God was with him all the time. It wasn't like Adam was short of God. He was just short of another human being. And so it's tough. And I think probably a few things. You need to make sure your relationship with God is kept hot and strong. So I'm talking about quiet times every day. I wouldn't. And decent ones, especially when you've got the extra time. You need to have other good Christian friends in your life that you can hang out with and go to cinema with and do fun stuff with. And us who are married, we need to help people like that who feel called or it's just their circumstances. And we need to open our homes and lives and to make sure that they have good company, if that's what God's called them, because they'll need it. And we need to support what God's called them to do. And then finally, I think probably you need to know that sometimes you will feel lonely, and that's okay. And just to let you in, you can be married and still feel lonely. And those of us who've been married a long time know that actually just because we're married doesn't mean we never feel lonely. There's this kind of when you're not married, you've never been married, you always think, it'd be great to be married because there'll always be somebody with you. Trust me, you can be in the same room with your spouse and feel incredibly lonely. It doesn't always work like that. But the loneliness will be strong. You need to accept that. And probably some other things as well, which I'm not going to talk about from the stage here, that you'll also need to accept and deal with, get some help with, talk to those friends we've talked about, and help you process that kind of stuff.
And to know that it's a great way is to be single. You know, God says, if you're single, you can serve me better. And actually, you know, we're not... you know, as Ed said, we're designed to be in community, but you know what, we're a family of God, and so actually we're a family together, and so we're called to be family to each other. And so some people within that are married, some people within that are single, some people within that have been married and lost part. You know, there's a great kind of plethora of people within society, all at different stages, and actually that's what family life is like. Family life is never just like, you know, two parents and two children. Family life is this broader spectrum of people that we're all called to be family to each other. And I think if the Church of God is being family to each other, then there's no better way than another. Actually, we're all called before God to put him first. And as we do that, then life actually works. So awesome. Okay, so there's a few questions around just the whole idea of homosexuality and living in a way that is not obviously in the Bible and God's plan. So how do you particularly address this area when it's all around you, relatives or friend in practicing relationships? How do we tell our children God's best while maintaining an attitude of love and not judgment?
So this one's a tricky one. Because the world's waiting for Christians to say certain things. And so I want to say, don't say the things the world wants you to say. And so for me, you say, God loves everybody. And he doesn't love anybody better than another. It doesn't matter what they've done. He loves the most perfect person that you can think of, or the worst person in the world you can think of. He loves them both the same. The second thing to say is everybody's sinned. And the thing about the sexuality of our world is most people have sinned according to the Bible. Most young people have already had sex before they get to 18. Most people sleep together. I won't say all of you, let's say 99.9% of you probably had impure thoughts in this room, and the other 1%, you probably have, you just don't realise it. And so all of us. And if we condemn one, we condemn them all. So let's condemn us all. And we all need Jesus. And that, for me, is the answer. You say, look, all of us have fallen short of what God wants in this area of our life. Everybody. And we all need Jesus to fix us up. And I think from that, it's super safe. And for us to say, there's a whole stack of sexual lifestyles that aren't healthy for us, aren't good for us. And all of us have probably engaged in some of them at some point, and we all need fixing. So God doesn't differentiate, and I don't think we should. And I would advise you, don't get drawn into that. But just say, look, we've all messed up. We all need Jesus. And God loves us all enough to fix us up. And I keep it that simple. And I've had a number of conversations. I think it was Alex and Danny's wedding that you set us up with somebody. I think it was your wedding, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. It was your wedding. You set us up exactly with that in mind, I think. And we had a really good conversation with somebody whose, I think, son how I was living in a homosexual lifestyle, and I talked about this, and I talked about God's best for us and how everybody's fallen short. It wasn't just about him, it's about the whole society. And by the end of the conversation, she went, I get it. I get that God's got a best plan for people and for families and for society. And if we deviate from that at all, that needs fixing. She said, I get it. And I get actually why the church still loves my son, like they love everybody else who falls in this area. And they were like, she said, it's the first time I've heard somebody talk like that to me and trying to unpack the whole thing. And I just take it out. If somebody wants a rush answer, walk away. So I can't give you a yes or a no, because it's not fair. It's not fair on God. It's not fair what I believe, if that's all you want. I need 5-10 minutes in the wedding cake. We had about an hour, I think, to unpack it. But it was, yeah.
And just remember that God is actually passionately pursuing that person. I think if you remember that God's heart for each and every person is that they have a relationship with him, it's not his idea and the way he's looking at people isn't looking at them and going, oh, I'm not going to like pursue them because of this thing in their life, because he could look at us all and say that. But actually God is purposefully pursuing each and every person and trying to draw them into a relationship with him. And it's up to them whether they accept him. But actually God is passionately, that's the word, passionately. If you imagine God is passionately pursuing this person as much as God is passionately pursuing you, then I think that makes us see people through different eyes.
There's a really sad one here. Should we do that one? So the question is, how can you help your child love God when they have experienced a heartache of his parents' relationship breakup? And relationships break up, and that's life. And so how can you help? And hey man, it's tough. And for those of you who don't know, we were involved, and I particularly were involved in youth work for a good on 16, 17 years before we started Valley Church. And one of the hardest things I had to deal with was marriages falling to bits and trying to help the young people sort it out. And even 20, 30-year-olds sort it out if for some reason their parents, it didn't work. And it doesn't matter what age that child is, all of us have got children still inside us, and it still hurts. It still hurts. And you can't fix it. You can't fix it. If you think you can fix it, you're mistaken. I don't think you can. We can help, and that's it. God can fix it. Jesus can fix it, but we can't. We can be there. We can love them. I think if a mum ends up as a single mum, not intention, but it happens, then she needs to find, within a church setting, some good male friendship for the children, who the children can trust, you trust, all that kind of stuff. To, if you end up as a bloke, because a single parent's a bloke, you need to find, again, within, I think, within the church. It's why the family of God's amazing. You can find some really good, safe female and male kind of friendships that they'll never be dad, but they can have at least some of that impact within their lives, and that will help, but it won't solve. And they need Jesus. And then when they start getting old enough to date, they need some real help, because one of the things that it's really hard for a girl who's never had a dad or a guy who's never had a mom to really understand how the guy or the girl works, because they've just never seen it. And at that stage, as a church, we need to come round. And if you're a parent, you need to say, hey, my son or daughter's doing this now. And again, these male, female figures that you've worked hard at putting in life, helping them to really just guide them a bit. Again, we can't undo that's happened, but we can help. So I know that's maybe not the answer somebody wanted, but I think it's the best we can do. I think as church, we need to be real. God has the answers. We can help. Does that make sense? Our best answer, our best help is saying, get them plugged into Jesus, get his healing power and his love into their lives. That's their best option. And then we'll do the bits around the side of it.
Yeah, you know, God is the Father that so many people haven't had. And God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And I think you can build that into your children's lives. You know, if there's lots of people that don't have dads, and actually to say, you know, actually God is a loving father, he will never leave you. And that's going to take some working through, but just never remember that. Let, you know, encourage them to hold on to that. And you as a parent, hold on to that as well, because God is our hope. You know, when all the rest is gone, when there is no other hope, God is our hope, and he stands firm and he will never leave us. Whatever else has happened in life, he is secure. And always hold on to that hope, because with God, there is a hope in Christ. Just one question I wanted to ask right at the end. I know we have gone over time, but I just think it's really key.
Yep.
Sorry, that wasn't manipulative. It was just that I just think in
you
in
have this, a microphone. I can't stop you.
I know. In this world,
the
of
only
tech,
person can stop you is on the sound desk.
Well, you can. No, don't. Yeah, they're my friends. Because in a world of technology, there's so many things bombard our children. So many things bombard us. How do you stay safe online if people spam you, or if there's stuff that kind of pops up in your inbox or whatever? How do we technologically safeguard ourselves and those people in our world?
Talk to a technical expert who can help you, and I'm not that person. I think that's probably the safest thing. And
are there any safeguards you can put around, though? Like,
well, there's obviously there's the stuff that the internet does. You doesn't kind of you can put parental controls on that kind of stuff. So you can tell. I don't know, so I do a little bit more.
Okay. So one of the things that we've done with our kids when they were younger is they worked downstairs. So laptops and things never went in the bedrooms when the kids were young. Now when they're doing homework and they're older, it's like, you know, you keep your doors open. There's like things like that, practical stuff that you can do your best. All you can do as a parent is your best. And I know that my kids technologically are ahead of us, like particularly Thomas, who studies it at school. I know that, you know, he knows ways around things that I don't even know there are things. So, you know, there are stuff, there is really stuff like that. But if you know that there are issues, if there's people spamming, you can block them. You know, you can block them. If there's websites that come up, you can block the websites. You can put parental controls on. You can go in. There are websites. I think there's one called Triple X, which someone showed me a while ago. There's probably better ones on now that will actually email someone else. You can have accountability partners. If you're saying, I've got a problem in this area, then you can get yourself an accountability partner who gets emailed, even if you go on Marks and Spencer's looking at like a bra or something. You know, it's like that detailed. So there are things that you can do. There are things that you can do to do it. So if you're saying, look, I've got a problem in this area and I want help, not saying like I don't have a problem and I've got a problem and I don't want help, because you know what, you're wasting everyone's time. You know, but if you're saying, I have a problem, I want to draw a line in the sand, I want someone to help me, then you can get help. And I would encourage you, speak to your Connect group leader. If you're in a small group, speak to your service pastors. We know people who can help you with this kind of stuff. But, you know, if you're following people on social media that things pop up at certain times of day, stop following them. Kill your account. If you've got a problem with your phone, get rid of your phone. You know, the Bible says if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You know, and sure, we're not going to go around plucking our eyes out. But I've known people that have said, I'm not going to have a mobile phone because actually I know that I can't be trusted with it. And I know I'm struggling in this area. Therefore, I'm just not going to have a mobile phone. Like, why do we need it? So, yeah, to make some good, positive decisions and then stick by them.